Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. We are in 1 Samuel. And 2 weeks ago, we were in 1 Samuel 16, and we talked about, you know, how David was anointed king and how God led him to that that time in his life, and how God looks not at our physical stature, but looks at our heart. You remember that message? And how God helped the prophet Samuel to know which one of Jesse's sons was the one that he had picked. And Samuel anointed David as the next king of Israel. And we are not going to look at David and Goliath tonight. I preached on that a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning. So we find ourselves in chapter 18 and 19 and 20. Tonight. Now, I'm not going to read every verse. We are going to pick out a few of these verses tonight. And I want to talk to you this evening about friends are friends forever. How many of you remember that Michael W. Smith song? Friends are friend. Three of you? Okay. Friends are friend forever if the Lord's the Lord of. Yes. And it was a great song. And really, that song is what I've entitled the message tonight. And you know, it is a rare thing if you have a friend, a real friend today. If you've got one really good friend, you are blessed. And if you've got two really good friends, you are extra blessed. We live in a society today that kind of works against friendship. If you stop and think about it, we're so isolated. You know, even we do our banking online now, and you don't need to talk to a teller. You pull up at the gas station, and you pay for your gas at the pump, and so you don't talk or converse with an attendant. You check out. How many of you really love to go to the grocery store now, and you have to check your own groceries, and you don't even get to talk to the cashier anymore? And then you'll call an office or a business. And you have to talk to voicemail. Don't you love that? And so television, personal computers, video games have all made it possible for us to get in this catatonic state and not just kind of isolate ourselves from one another. And so people today are living isolated lives. You don't find these deep, deep friendships like we once used to have. And so what is a friend? Think about that. What is a friend? A friend is someone who will tell you what you need to hear, even when you don't want to hear it. Does that make sense? A friend is someone who will tell you what you need to hear, even if you don't want to hear it. And a friend is also, you know, a friend is someone who will walk in when everybody else is walking out. So if you've got a real friend today, you are blessed. True friends make us better people. That's right. True friends go the second mile with you. Thank you, Nancy. A friend lifts you up and helps you to be a better person. And tonight, we are looking at an example in chapters 18, 19, and 20 of what true friendship really is. David needed a true friend during these days. And he found one in Jonathan. Now, just, you remember who Jonathan was? Who was Jonathan? Yes, one of King Saul's sons. And after David, you remember after David, well, we can read about that, I think, yeah. Let's read chapter 18. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. In other words, David went to work for Saul. Okay? Probably Saul, this would be akin to, David was kind of Saul's bodyguard for a while. Then Jonathan, and during that time is when Jonathan and David, when he left Jesse's house and Jesse's fields and came to the palace, that's when Jonathan and David hooked up. Probably one day, Jonathan saw David talking to his dad and jumped in the conversation, and the two just became fast friends. Have you ever met somebody and, man, you just immediately connected with them? I'm wondering if some of y'all have connected with anybody. You ever met somebody and you really connected with them? Well, that's the way David and Jonathan were. So look at verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Now you remember a while back we were talking about different kinds of covenants. And David and Jonathan had a friendship covenant. And oftentimes two friends would cut a blood covenant with one another. They would slice your right hand with a knife, and then the other person would slice his right hand, and they would join hands together, and they would become covenant brothers, friendship covenants, what they call that. And you could see the scars forever. Those scars on the hands were a reminder that you were in a covenant relationship with this friend of yours. And by the way, there's somebody in heaven who has the scars on him tonight. Oh, that's another sermon. But he is our friend forever, the Lord Jesus. And so, look at verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. Now, we're going to come back to that. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his what? 10,000s. Now, how would that have hit you? You got this young 17-year-old strawberry-headed teenager who's getting all the accolades, and here you are, you're the king of Israel. And they're singing David's praise. How would you have reacted if you were King Saul? Well, if you remember, David did them all a favor because no one would fight the giant. You remember that? But that's not even the bigger point here. The bigger point is that David was receiving tremendous praise and accolades and honor at a very young age. And I want to tell you, if you're not careful, that kind of stuff can eat you up quickly. How you handle success is a real big issue, and how you handle success at a young age is even bigger. And so the women were coming after a great battle or a victory. King Saul and his men would be coming through town, and the women would come out of all the homes and the houses, and they would begin to dance and sing and play their tambourines and the drums and everything, and then they would praise Saul. But David is the one who really got the praise and adulation. It's so important to have somebody in your life to keep you in check, isn't it? It is so important to have somebody in your life, and a good friend will do that. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And so now King Saul is what? He's jealous. He's mad. He's angry. And this red-headed boy who is kind of his in-house bodyguard, is getting all the attention. And old David needs a friend now. And God sends the king's son, Jonathan, to his side. And Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. In other words, to have a friend, you got to be friendly. Isaac and I talk about this all the time, you know. And I'm trying to teach him, if you want friends, son, guess what? You got to be a friend. You know, it just works that way. Now, if you've never been to another town and you were the new kid on the block, that's pretty tough because it's not always easy to be the new kid on the block. But David was kind of that new kid on the block, and he needed a friend, and so he had a friend. Now, here's the deal. Our closest friends ought to be what kind of people? Yes. Now, we know that David was a believer, right? How do we know that? The Bible tells us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And I want to tell you, every time you read about Jonathan, you come to an understanding that Jonathan was a godly young man. And so God puts those kind of believers together. And our closest, now we're to be developing relationships with lost people, friendships with lost people, so that we can share Christ with them. But our deepest, closest friends ought to be growing believers. You know, the Bible talks about being unequally yoked. Y'all know what that means? Your closest, deepest friends and businesses, associates, and blah, 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 ought to be growing believers, solid Christian people. And so God sent a man like that David's way. The Bible says their souls were knit together. David and Jonathan had kindred spirits. They both loved the Lord. Y'all are in trouble. That's just the introduction tonight. Let's look at David's fame. That's what I really wanted to jump in on real quick. David had become an instant celebrity. Everybody in Israel knew his name. And you know, folks, it's not easy to handle fame and fortune and success, especially at an early age. It can destroy you. Anybody remember the young 20-year-old heavyweight champion named Mike Tyson? Man, I mean, he didn't last long. Anybody remember Elvis Presley? Anybody remember, some of y'all remember Marilyn Monroe. It is hard to handle success and fame and fortune and popularity. John Belushi was a guy kind of that hit the scene when I was, you know, in the 70s, and everybody loved him, and well, he died of a cocaine overdose, I think, and same thing with Kurt Cobain and others. You could go on and on and on, but it is tough to handle praise. And so David, it's very interesting how David handles that early praise in his life. You know how he handles it? He passes that praise right on to the Lord. That's what, where was it up there? Verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. David had wisdom. And he realized that anything that was good that was happening to him was because of God's blessing. And so he just passed that praise on along to the Lord. I got a buddy that I started doing some of these men's conferences several years ago down in Wayne County, and it's been about 10 years ago. And I wanted to, the men in our church and in our community really had just kind of dropped out. They just kind of quit. And for whatever reason, and thank God for the ladies because they're the ones that kept things rolling at the church. And So we started reaching men and through some of these men's conferences, and I was sharing my burden with some folks at the Tennessee Baptist Convention, and one of them said, "Well, you, Cal, you ought to have a men's conference, and there's a great pastor down in Georgia that is beginning a men's ministry, and he's going all over the country preaching to men." And I said, "Well, who is it?" And he said, "Dr. James Merritt." I said, "I know Dr. James Merritt. He was one of my doctoral seminar professors, and he's big dog. I mean, he was the president of the SBC in 2000 and 2001. Y'all remember what happened on 9/11? Remember that? Well, Dr. James Merritt was in the Oval Office with George W. Bush when that happened. I mean, Dr. Merritt's an accomplished pastor and preacher, former president of the SBC. That may not mean much to some of you, but there are 47,000 Southern Baptist churches and 15 to 17 million Southern Baptists on any given Sunday, okay? And so I said, "Dr. Merritt's not coming here. He's not coming here. He's not coming to Podunk Hollow, little town of 2,500. He said, "You might be surprised. Here's his number." Well, I get on the phone and call his secretary, and she immediately puts me on the line with Dr. Merritt. And I said, "Doc, you don't remember me, but I really got his attention quick because I'd heard a sermon that he preached in chapel, and I gave it to him almost word for word over the phone. So that really drew the preacher in, you know. And so I told him what I was wanting to do, and he said, "Well, sure, I'll come." And so that began a fast relationship and friendship with him over the years, and he has helped me reach tens upon hundreds and hundreds of men. And I'll talk to him, and he called me Saturday morning, and I told him, I said, "I still can't believe you call somebody like me." He said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, you're a big dog in church life." And I said, I'm a peon." And he said, "No, you're not." And anytime I try to give him some praise, you know what he tells me? "All to Jesus." That's what he says every time. "All to Jesus." He won't take any of the praise. And that's what that was a long story for getting to that point. But that's what David's doing here. Anytime he received praise, he gave it to the Lord. And that's what we need to do. Now, Saul had grown jealous, verse 5. So David went out whenever Saul went and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of the war. And he was accepted in sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul. Now, verse 8, Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David behaved wisely second time in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now, Saul's insanely jealous of David. He's suspicious. He's paranoid. He knows he's on the way out, and he's not where he needs to be with the Lord. And so Saul sends David away, and he gives him a company of men to command. That's what verse 13 just tells us. And from this point in time on, Saul looked at David as his enemy. You tell me David didn't need a friend? I don't know what's going on in your life tonight, but the enemy is after us. I said the enemy is after us. And it always helps to have a godly friend, someone you can share your life with, someone you can share your burdens and your troubles with. And that's what Jonathan was for David. And you know, Saul sending him out, let me ask y'all, why is Saul sending David out with a company of men to battle the Philistines? Yeah, that's exactly right. So that his hopes were that some Philistine might kill David and he'd be done with him, see? And so Saul is doing whatever he can, and we don't have time to read the rest of the chapter, but Saul even tries to use his own daughter to kill David. And so David's in need of a friend. So that's David's fame. Now let's kind of jump horses to David's flight. Look at chapter 19. Now, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I'll speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" You think Jonathan's not a bold man? He takes up for his friend David with his dad Saul, who's insanely jealous and wants to kill David, and yet Jonathan's saying, "Dad, why would you want to kill God's next anointed? Why this man has done nothing but been a blessing to you, and you're wanting to kill him." Verse 6, "So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed.' Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." And so David is now a fugitive. He's running because Saul's after him, been trying to kill him. And he's on the run. And in chapter 19 and verse 1, we find out that Saul has murder in his heart, and he wants to kill David, and he's doing everything he can to kill him. And so David flees, and he goes home, but he's not safe. And so Saul sends the death squad out after him. And you can read about all this, but David's wife, Saul's daughter, buys her husband some time so David can escape. I want you all to hear this. This is good. Verse 8, "And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David." See, for a little while, things kind of calmed down, and David was able to go back home to the palace, and things were all right. And then all of a sudden, this distressing spirit, this evil spirit, hit Saul again. And so Saul's sitting there in one of his moods, and David's playing the harp and trying to soothe him, and Saul's got a spear in his hand. Verse 10, "Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, 'If you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed.' So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped." and then you can read about how she took a goat's hair and put this goat head up in the head of David's bed to deceive everybody, to think that David was upstairs in his bed sick and all this other. But this would make a great movie. It really would. I thought about that. You know, when we were going through the book of Esther, what a great movie that was. Well, this would make for a good movie. But David's heart is now filled with fear. And wouldn't yours be as well? I mean, verse 3 tells us that in chapter 20. Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.'" And so David knows he's in between a rock and a hard place. And y'all, David's heart is now filled with anxiety and fear. And for the next 10 years, David is on the run. A fugitive. David's on the run. And let me just park right here. I've asked myself this question. You know, David had all this Holy Ghost boldness when he went down in the Valley of Elah to fight that giant. You remember that? And he told the giant what the Lord was going to do to him. He said, "You come against me with all this armor, and you're a trained fighting man, and you've got swords and spears, blah, blah, blah. But," he said, "I come against you in the name of the Lord our God." And he dropped that giant like a bad habit. But now King Saul is after him, and his heart's filled with fear. What's the difference? Why is that? We expect trouble from the enemy, don't we? But I want to tell you, Satan can really get up close to you when it comes from the folks inside. Sometimes trouble will come from family. Sometimes trouble will come from where you least expect it. I tell you how the old devil can really get me sidetracked and get me out of focus is to stir up trouble in my family. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so there's some anxiety in David's heart about it. Because, I mean, the king of Israel that he loved and supported and respected and admired wants to kill him. And he needs a friend. And he's got one in Jonathan. So that kind of leads us up to verse 20. And let's talk some more now about Jonathan, okay? Y'all still with me? We're trying to cover a lot of stuff tonight, but it's good stuff. Amen? All right. Now, Jonathan has already warned David way back there in verses 1 and 2 that his dad wants to kill him. And I'm sure David's looking at Jonathan going, "Well, duh. You know, he's already pinned me up against, tried to pin me up against the wall twice with his own spear. And you know, he sent me out to battle in hopes that some Philistine would kill me. And he even tried to use one of his daughters to get me messed up. And yeah, he's after me." And by the way, you know, that conversation back there between Jonathan and David in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, isn't it wonderful that you can have a friend to just be yourself with? That you can tell anything to? Some of y'all are looking at me, "What is he talking about?" I hope you have a friend like that. Now, spouses are supposed to be that way, you know. And if your spouse is your best friend, praise the Lord. But sometimes it's good to have a good friend who is the same sex as you are. You can share things with them. Well, you can share things with your spouse, yes. But there's an account. Scott's going, "No." There's an accountability issue. He's going to get it when he gets home tonight. There's an accountability issue when two men can really get down to bare bones with one another, and that iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And ladies, y'all do this almost naturally. Y'all just kind of gravitate towards one another, and you can share and just be yourself and da 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 da. But men have a little bit more trouble, but it is such an awesome thing to have a friend that you can bear your soul with. And if you don't have that, I hope you can get that. And so David begins to ask Jonathan questions like this: what have I done wrong? Why is your dad so mad at me? Why does he want to kill me? What is it that I've done? You know, and you can almost hear David's heart as they're talking. Then David fled. I'm in chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks to take my life?" And so Jonathan said to him, "By no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And then jump down to verse 4. So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I'll do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' And he says, 'Thus, if it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he's very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there's iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?' But Jonathan said, 'Far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then I would not tell you?' Then David said to Jonathan, 'Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?' And Jonathan said to David, 'Come, let us go out into the field.' So both of them went out into the field." Now, I don't know if you all know that story or not, but Jonathan's thinking that David's kind of overreacting. But David's not overreacting. He knows Saul's heart. And he assures Jonathan his father wants to kill him. And so anytime there was a festival, or like a new moon festival, David was supposed to be in the palace hall with the king and Abner, the commander-in-chief, the commander of the army, and he was Saul's bodyguard, and David's, King Saul's sons were to be there anytime a festival. And so this was a three-day festival, and they were expecting, you know, the king would be expecting David to be there, and so he and Jonathan are cooking up this plan, and David says, "I want you to try to figure out and get word back to me how angry your dad is if I'm not at this festival. Tell him that I've had to go home to Bethlehem and to see my brothers, and I haven't seen them in a while, and if he'll understand, everything will be cool." And so they work out this plan with to get... You know, and the thought occurred to me that a real friend, a true friend, is someone who speaks well of you even when you're not around. And so that's what Jonathan's going to go do, is talk to the king about David. And don't you just love people? Somebody was talking to me the other day, and I can't disclose who it was, but I knew the whole time I was talking to him that he was talking out of both sides of his mouth. Y'all know what that means? He's telling me what he thinks I want to hear. And then he's going to go tell whoever else it was what they think they wanted to hear. You know, I would rather somebody just tell me what's on their mind. Even if, you know, it's hard to hear. Because I really don't want to be someone to walk away from me and I'm thinking, what in the world's on their mind? I'd rather somebody just tell me. Willie Mae. Willie Mae's like that. And And Jonathan and David were that's the kind of friendship they had, you know. And it's great to have a friend like that that can tell you what you need to hear, even though sometimes you don't want to hear it. And so, and Jonathan, bless his heart, he loved David, and he loved his father. He's almost between a rock and a hard place. And Jonathan goes more than once and talks to his father about David and tells his dad what he really needs to hear and speaks truth about David. And for a while, things settle down, and then they heat up again like we see here in chapter 20. And David asked Jonathan to tell his dad that he wasn't going to be there for the new moon festival and to see how his father would react. And they devised this plan. And I learned this. This was something I learned way back in Sunbeams. Mike, you remember Sunbeams? Shan, you remember Sunbeams? Or were you even here when we had Sunbeams? You were over in Cock County. Yeah. But I learned that back then. And the plan was, David, if the king wanted to kill David, and Jonathan understood that, and he was upset because David didn't show up at the festival, and his seat was empty, and Saul wants to kill him, well, then David was going to be out in the field. And Jonathan was going to shoot how many arrows? Three. That's right, three arrows. And if the plot was, if Saul was wanting to kill David, he would shoot them beyond the agreed territory, okay? The agreed point. And so that would tell David he needed to keep running. He needed to go further. And so that's exactly what happens there in the latter part of chapter 20. On the second day of the festival, Saul blew up because of David's absence from the festival. And when Jonathan tried to take up for him, Saul even tries to kill his own son. Throws a spear at Jonathan. And Jonathan got hopping mad and got up and left the palace and goes out to the field where David was hiding. And the next morning, shoots the arrows beyond the point that they'd agreed upon, that David's life was now in danger. And after the servant boy that had gone to get the arrows comes back, David meets up with Jonathan. And I really wanted to read that if we can. Let's start there at verse 37, chapter 20. Now, when the lad had come to the place where the arrow was which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad, said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. So David now knows, I've got to go. It's not safe for me to hang around here any longer. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go, carry them to the city." And as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. I heard some goofball preacher on TV say one time that this was that David and Jonathan were homosexuals. How twisted we are today. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants.'" How long? Forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went in to the city. And so they would never, y'all, David and Jonathan would never see one another again. For the next 10 years, David was on the run. And David loved Jonathan, and Jonathan loved David. And they had a covenant with one another, and I didn't read those verses, but Jonathan had asked David, when he became king, if he would take care of his family. Anybody in this, of the king's family that was left. And y'all, this is one of the sweetest stories in the Bible. It's a story of grace. Jonathan had a crippled boy named Mephibosheth. And after David got to be king, David took Jonathan's son Mephibosheth into the palace and treated him like his own son. You see, friends really are friends forever. If the Lord's the Lord of them. And I think this evening about my friendships in life. And I want to be a better friend. Old Mike Rainey and I used to teach college Sunday school together. And I never really told him, but I really admired the way he could sit down in front of those college kids and share with them and teach them. And there's $100 for Lottie Moon. Praise the Lord. It's got me all off track. I heard of Bobby Welch. Y'all remember Bobby Welch, great pastor down in. Turn that thing off. Whoo! And he said, we were sitting in a meeting just like this one, and it was a board meeting up in Nashville, and one of the older pastors, his cell phone went off. And Bobby Welch, who just happened to be about 75 himself, he said, this is exactly what happens when you put senior adults in charge of technology. I've got stories like that I could go on all day. But Mike and I were teaching college Sunday school together, and this has been how long, Mike? Gosh, 35 years ago? Something like that. 30 years ago, I don't know. And Rufus Harris was our minister of education. And Mike and I, and for some reason or other, Rufus, we were down in the dressing room at the old activities building, and I'd been working out, and I'd had a shower, and Rufus has had a shower, and I think Mike was down there for something, and Rufus looked at me and Mike, and he said, Mike, one day you're going to be the chairman of deacons. And he said, Cal, one day you're going to be a pastor. And I thought he had swallowed something in the shower. But a few years ago, Diane and I were home, and my dad had passed away. And we were over at the old sanctuary, the old faith sanctuary. And it was in October the 22nd of 2012. And we were all, me and my four sisters and Mom were all there. Dad, we had a memorial service for Dad because he had given his body to Vanderbilt. And Mike and Donna came through the line. And Mike said, Cal, when are you going to come home? And I want to tell you, brother, friends are friends forever. And I could tell story after story here today about people God's put in my life to make me sharper. And to keep me close and to keep me clean. And I tell you, I need my friends because I'll get out of line in a heartbeat. We need one another. And I'll do stupid things. And I need for people to speak into my life. And as much as I love y'all, y'all are just as stupid as I am. You know, we need people. We do. We need people to speak truth into our lives. And keep us close and clean. Can I get an amen tonight? And of course, we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And his name is Jesus. And I want to... I'm like David. I want to be a man after God's heart. But I have the propensity like David to do stupid things. But friends can keep us in line. And most of all, our friend who is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit can keep us close and clean. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the people that you put in my life. And I could talk about some others in this room tonight who've been so special to me. And God, you give us friends to make us better people. Lord, it's time that the church took off our mask and just all agreed with one another that we are a mess and we need you and we need your wisdom and we need your people. So I want to thank you for the truth that you presented to us tonight. I thank you for the example that David and Jonathan set for us. Help us, Lord, as we move about this week to be all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor, about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.